doesn't seem to agree with the mood of the service, spirit, and the songs that's been sang. But God never made a mistake. I have. I'll probably make more. I hope I hadn't made one this morning. I guarantee you there'll be no pew jumping today. But I'm going to try to bring the thought God laid on my heart. Amen. Psalm 35. The book of Psalms. I'm going to ask you to pray for the Sister Woodard's family. She lost an uncle last night. The family of Larry Gish. If you'd pray for them. I know the family would appreciate that. You'd keep them on your heart through the day. Psalm number 35. And when you find that, if you'll stand with me, why, we'll read the Scriptures together, all right? I want to begin reading this morning in verse number 11. The Word of God says, "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers in feast, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people." Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, I'm thankful this morning for the privilege again to stand in this place. And I pray that You'll help me this morning to try to preach Thy Word. May the sweet Spirit of God touch my heart. Help me to say what needs to be said with tenderness, with love, with compassion. And I pray that hearts, Lord, this morning will be broken and souls will be saved for the glory of God, that Your people be made right. Your name will be honored and glorified. And help us today, Lord, to see the snares of the devil, the pits that he sets for us, and to avoid them by the good grace and the light that You give us. Help us now in this hour to magnify Your name. And we'll thank You and praise You. I ask You to save sinners and glorify Yourself in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You now. And you may be seated. I want to call your attention this morning, church, for a little while. I'll try to preach what God give me and we'll go to the house and eat some dinner. But I want to try to call your attention, if I may, to verse number 11. Of our text that we read in verse number 11, where the psalmist said, "False witnesses did rise up, they laid to my charge things that I knew not." Now, if God will help me this morning, and don't take the title too heavily to what I'm going to preach on, but I want to preach for a little while on the thought, when the tongue flaps sideways. When the tongue flaps sideways. He said there that false witnesses did rise up against him. Now, for the sake of you ladies that were, it was not in the Sunday morning Sunday school last week, I want to introduce the psalm all over to you again. If you'll notice the introduction, it simply says or states a psalm of David. That is, we realize by reading this that David is the author of this psalm, without a doubt. What happened in this psalm, the events that transpired, literally transpired in the life of the man called David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But as I told the men last week, if you look at the internal evidence of this psalm, we'll find again that it is a time in David's life when he was being pursued by Saul in those troublous times in his life when Saul pursued him over hill and dale, and those men that followed Saul slandered David, slandered an innocent object because of their, should I say, because of their affiliation or affection for King Saul. Now, as we look at the psalm also, I want to remind us that it is an appeal to heaven. We find David in a troublesome time in his life. But we also find David in an appeal to heaven with a bold heart and a clear conscience, making his request known unto God. We find here also that he is a man that is irritated beyond measure by the oppression and malice of his enemies. I want to say to you this morning that trouble can get hard enough, church, that a man or a woman can become so irritated and pressed out of measure that they'll be like David was in this psalm. They'll find themselves in a strait and crying out to God who only can help them. But like I said to the men last week, if you look a little closer into this psalm, you'll find, like I said, that it is David's, but you'll also find here an event in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it was Mr. Spurgeon that said the psalm's parallel may be found in the New Testament in the life of our Lord. In fact, the psalm is broken down into three categories. It's in three different divisions. In verses 1 through 10, we find David here contending with his adversary. In verses 11 through 18, we find him confronted by his accusers. And then in verses number 19 through 28, we find him commending his spirit to the Almighty. Now, I believe it was Mr. Spurgeon that made the statement that the parallel to this psalm could be found in the life of our Lord. It's in three distinct divisions, and each division covers the same statements by David. We find David's complaint, and then David's prayer, and then David giving praise and glory to God for his deliverance. Now, the commentator said that we could find this particular psalm in the life of our Lord in Gethsemane. Just like our Lord in Gethsemane went and prayed the same prayer three times over, Mr. Spurgeon said this could very well be in David's life, that psalm or that prayer that our Lord prayed in Gethsemane three times over. But I really believe that it goes deeper than that. I believe the first 10 verses, we find our Lord contending with His adversary in the garden. And in the last 11 verses, we find Him commending His spirit unto the Father. But in that middle section, we find the Lord there being confronted by His accusers on Golgotha. I want to say to you this morning by way of introduction that false accusations against an innocent man or an innocent woman is a very, very dangerous thing indeed. Brother, we better be careful how we run our tongue and how we accuse others, not only in the assembly of God, but out yonder in the world as well. I just done a little bit of checking, and I found that in the scripture that Ezra had been accused falsely by his brethren. I read a little bit further, and I found that Daniel, if you're reading the book of Daniel, you'll find that Daniel was accused by the princes of being unfaithful to the king and was cast into a den of lions. But, oh, I'm glad, thank God, that false accusations are always vindicated by our God. And God went into the den, buddy, and closed the mouths of the lions. And old Daniel came out the next morning vindicated with his innocency, a shining victory in his heart, and a praise in God for the victory that he had. Amen. But I'm telling you, those that accused him falsely were cast into the same pit, bound hand and feet, and the Bible said that the lions had mastery over them. You better be careful wagging your tongue sideways, buddy, falsely against somebody. It'll come back into your own bosom, and I tell you, the very lie that you spread will come back to haunt you for the rest of your life. Now, y'all ain't going to leave me, are you? Get straightened out here. We'll preach a little while. That's right. Somebody said, I don't like you preaching on the tongue. Well, I tell you, I don't much like it either. But I, like I said, I've done some references and I found out where it's an atrocity in the Word of God. Paul was accused wrongly of the religious crowd of his day. They labeled false accusations at him and accused him wrongly. But I'm telling you, the parallel to our Scripture, the accusations were laid against our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm telling you, there's never been a man lied on like He was lied on. Never been a man accused wrongly like our Lord was accused wrongly. Never a man mocked and reproached like our Lord was. Do you know the Bible said in 1 Timothy that you're not to receive an accusation against an elder, but in the face of two or three witnesses. I'm telling you, friend, it is a dangerous thing, an insulting thing, a thing of malice and hatred when we make false accusations against, whether it be the brethren or somebody outside the camp. It is a dangerous thing to run our tongue sideways. Amen. I want you men to hear me a minute. Brother, we're bad about accusing the women of having gossiping tongues and about flapping their tongues. But honey, I'm going to tell you something. I've learned that men are about 10 times worse than any woman I've ever been around. In fact, if you read James chapter number 3, James's discourse on the tongue and gossiping and running your mouth is not given to the ear of the woman, but it is given, friend, to the ear of the man. Now, I'm telling you that men are just as bad about running their mouth as any woman that I've ever come up against. Hey, in fact, when they crucified our Lord, when they brought our Lord out of Gethsemane and stood Him in Pontius Pilate's judgment hall, you cannot find one trace, one scripture of evidence to prove that one woman made any kind of a railing accusation against our Lord. But brother, it was the men, it was the lost religious reprobates of His day that stood in Pilate's judgment hall and pointed their finger in the face of our Lord and accused Him falsely of crimes that He did not commit. Amen. Wasn't the women. It was the men. Oh, how we need to be made aware of that. Now, I want you to listen just carefully just for a minute. I want to look at three things in this passage of Scripture this morning. I want to look, first of all, at their charges that they made. And then I want to look, secondly, at their cruelty. And by the way, a lying tongue is the cruelest thing in the world. It can cut a heart. It can do irreparable damage. It can leave scars that will never be healed, friend, for time and eternity. I'm telling you, a tongue is a sharp instrument that can be used either to damage the souls of men or to glorify God and bring blessing to the souls of men, one of the two. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I want to look at their charges, their cruelty, and then their cake. I said cake. You'll get that in just a little bit now. Just hang with me. Their charges, their cruelty, and their cake. Look at their charges in verse number 11. He said, false witnesses did rise up against me. They laid to my charge, there it is, they laid to my charge things that I knew not. Now these charges were false accusations. David said, those things they charge me with are wrong. Now, let me read this. Those accusations leveled at David by Saul's followers are not fully known to us. I tell you, the Bible does not say. It doesn't give one shred of evidence what kind of accusations that the followers of Saul laid against the sweet psalmist of Israel. Not one word. Hey, and for me to stand up here and speculate on that would be folly. I'd be a fool to try to preach something in the Bible that is not there. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, that those charges they leveled against our Lord are very evident in the Word of God. Make no mistake about it, buddy. It is written on the Scriptures for our learning and our admonition. In John 19:7, they accused Him of being the Son of God. Can you imagine that? They accused Him of being the Son of God. Well, then, in fact, they come right out and asked Him, said, are You indeed the Christ? And He said, I am. They said, hey, we've heard with our own ears His blasphemy. What need we any more of witnesses? Oh, I want to say to you, friend, that He was the Son of God. He wasn't a Son of God. He was the Son of God. I was born into the family of God as a son, but the Son has been from eons in the past. He had communion with the Father before the world was. I'm telling you, friend, He didn't just become the Son of God when He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He always has been the Immaculate, a Son of the living God. Oh yes, and they accused Him of being the Son of God. I want to say number two. In Luke 23:2, they accused Him of perverting the nation. They said, this fella perverts the nation. Now we're trying to get somewhere if y'all hang with me. We'll get there. They said, He's perverting the nation. Do you know why they felt that way? Because our Lord was preaching the truth. Amen. I'm telling you, any time a man of God will get up and preach the truth, or any time you as a child of God will stand for the truth, there'll be somebody that will accuse you of trying to pervert the nation that we're living in. I'm telling you, friend, I've never got so sick and tired of the Sodomites, amen, and the queers, amen to God. I'm telling you, that crowd of perverts, friend, and we stand up and preach the truth of the Word of God, and that crowd will level accusations at us, call us hate mongers. Oh, yes, call us haters of the souls of men. No, I don't hate the souls of men, but brother, I do hate the sin that they're involved in. And I'm telling you, if preaching the truth of the Word of God perverts the nation, then so be it. Number three, they accused Him of forbidding to pay Caesar any tribute. They said, this man, hey, he don't pay any kind of tribute to Caesar at all. You know what they said? He don't pay his taxes. He don't pay his taxes. That's what I had three men to sit in that office in there and tell me. You don't pay your taxes. We got the goods on you, buddy. You don't pay your taxes. I wonder where that crowd was at when Peter ran down to the lake and drew out a fish that had a coin in its mouth and went and paid the taxes for Jesus and Peter both. I'm telling you, God's people pay taxes, buddy. Amen to God. And men sitting there and said, you don't pay your taxes. Oh, yeah. They just hadn't seen the final result. I'm telling you, false accusations come about, friend, when you start passing your judgment before you know the details of everything. It'd be best for us to keep our mouth shut till we know all that's going on. That's right. And then they accused Him of being a king. Can you believe that? Accused our Lord of being a king. Hallelujah to God, I believe He was. King of kings and Lord of lords. He was king. Hallelujah. And then they accused Him of stirring up the people by His teaching in Luke 23:5. Said, He stirreth up the people. I'm telling you, what we need is a little dose of Him today to stir up a few folk. Hallelujah to God. Yes, sir. He did stir them up. They ought to have been stirred up. They were living in lethargy and apostasy and drifted from God. Away from God. I'm telling you, friend, that today we need somebody to ride back and preach the Word of God enough that'll stir somebody out. Yes. Amen. And then they accused Him of having the power to raise up the temple in 3 days. They said, this fellow said that if we tear down that temple, that he'll raise it back up in 3 days. And I've got news for you and that crowd both. He did raise it back up in 3 days. When he wasn't talking about a temple made with man's hand, talking about the temple of his own body that went into the grave and 3 days later come up out of the grave, raised incorruptible, never seen corruption. Hallelujah to God. Those folks were bad of spiritual insight. I'm telling you, the Son of God, oh yes, they did, my friend, nail him to the cross, laid him in a grave, and done their best to destroy the temple of God. But God raised him up in 3 days. Amen to God. Now, I want to try to make an application. When the tongue flaps sideways, I want to say to you, I told you now we wasn't going to do no running this morning. But if you can get a hold of what I'm getting ready to say to you from here on out, and if I can get it out the way God got it in my heart, we'll make progress here this morning. Church, I ain't nobody enjoys being lied about. Nobody enjoys being accused of atrocities or being accused of things that we have not committed. I'm telling you, buddy, it burns a hole in my heart when I know that men have run their tongue about me unadvisably and have criticized and accused me of things that I am not guilty of. And I'm telling you, for a long time, I'm just being honest now. I've said, Lord, I don't understand. Why do your children have to endure accusations wrongly? Where is the benefit of it? What is the blessing of it? What can be accomplished of it? What good can come out of it? Oh, and last night, God gave me the wonderful answer. Oh, yes, hear me well. Those folks, the bottom line of all of it is that those accusations leveled against you and me are sovereignly designed by the power of God, that God might use them to conform us to the image of His dear Son and to make us Christ-like. Hallelujah to God. They will not hurt you. That crowd thinks they can. But that crowd that lied on Daniel said, we got him now, but the next morning he got out of the den. Amen. That crowd lied on old Paul, and they let him down a wall in a basket, and he made his getaway. Yeah. That same crowd lied on Jesus, but 3 days later, he got up out of the grave. Yeah. I'm telling you, they're only designed, my friend, to be a blessing and a benefit to our lives. They'll make a Christian out of you. Yeah. They'll make somebody out of you. Somebody said, Brother Hall, how? I'm going to tell you one way. When he was revived, he revived not again. The only way you'll ever learn that grace is to be reviled and falsely accused. And when you learn to keep your mouth shut, grin and bear, you'll know you've accomplished something in your spiritual life. Our first instinct, buddy, is to lash out. Huh? Somebody says one little thing about us, our natural instinct is to lash back with our tongue. And I'm going to tell you, you get two tongues lashing at each other, they might get tangled up out in the middle and you got a mess on your hands, buddy. You got World War III. Huh? You get two tongues in the church lashing out at each other, they'll get caught about middle way. And God help the people sitting in the middle pews, one of them will get strangled or horsewhipped with a tongue. You ever been horsewhipped with... Amen, I'm about to preach a little while now. About to loosen this mess up and preach a little bit. I'm talking about when the tongue flapped sideways, David said, false witnesses did rise up against me. Now I'm sure when David was innocent, had done nothing wrong, nothing amiss, he had to wonder in his heart, what in the heaven's name is there going on in my life? Huh? Somebody said, was Jesus innocent? I hope to tell you. Even the man that betrayed him confessed that when he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now, I don't have time to go into. I wish I could go into Gethsemane, bring you right out of Gethsemane to Gabbatha, from Gabbatha to Golgotha, because that's where this psalm is at. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha in the life of our Lord. Oh, yes, sir. And that middle part we're looking at today, when they put Jesus on trial. I started to preach this morning on liars in a trial for your life, or being on trial for your life. Huh? That's what he was doing, standing trial. They brought up false accusers. There's only one problem. They couldn't get any two of them to agree on something. That's generally it when somebody's running their tongue, buddy. I'm telling you, if it ain't the truth marker down, there'll be a flaw in what they say somewhere. They can't get agreed together on anything. You can't make a lie agree. Do you hear what I said? You cannot make a lie to agree. Only a truth will come out in agreement and in accord with each other when it's told. And a lie will never come out in the truth. That's right in agreement. Now, there's a blessing to false accusations. I wonder, and so you just might as well smile. Huh? Because I'm going to be honest with you. I've been lied on, talked about, cussed. Somebody said, Brother Hall, it ain't in the church right now. No, but it might not be, but an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, friend. Huh? It may not be at me, but it might be at some of you. It may not be at me, but some of you might be guilty of it towards somebody else. Amen. And look here, you may be the recipient of it. You may be the very one that somebody is violating and cutting down, tongue lashing, lying about, ridiculing, criticizing, persecuting with their tongue. You may be on the blunt end of the stick yourself. It may not be Brother Hall, it may be you.
Amen.
Huh? It might be you. And I want to, hey, if it is, and I'm satisfied, that's why God told me to preach this. If it is, there is a blessing for you.
Amen.
There is a blessing at hand for you. God's trying to help you. Man, I'm telling you, I learned some things last night and today. God's trying to help you.
Amen.
The blessing. Number one, that blessing will help us to search our hearts, walk more humbly, and cleave more closely to our Lord. I'm telling you, friend, if there's anything that'll cause you to examine your heart, it's for people to start leveling accusations that you know are lies against your life. It'll make you look into your heart to find out whether they be true or whether they be a lie. Amen. Somebody said, how do you know, preacher? Because I've been there and I've done that and I can speak from experience. God will allow these accusations to come in your life that it might turn your thoughts inward, that you can check up on yourself and find out if you are in fact involved in the very sin that's being leveled at you. Now, I'll tell you, it'll make you walk a little more humbly too. You better believe it'll make you walk humble. I'm telling you, friend, you'll realize right quick that you are not the macho man you thought you were.
Amen.
Not until some of you don't know a thing. Some of you don't have one earthly idea what I'm talking about because it's never happened in your life.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, if there's anything in your life that'll tear you down and make you meek and humble and feel lowly, buddy, it's to know that folks are talking bad about you, and in the back of your mind, you're wondering, I wonder how many folks out there believe that mess. I wonder how many they told that lie to and how many believe that myth to be a fact in my life. And buddy, I'll tell you, it'll humble you and drive you to the throne of God on your knees and examine your heart before God to see whether it be true or not.
Amen.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Son, I'm telling you, there been some things went on here. A few years ago, men was accusing me of money stealing. That's right. Why y'all want to look so? That's the modest part. That is a good part of it.
Right.
Money stealing, misappropriating money. And it started going out to other preachers. And I'm going to tell you the sad part of it is that apparently some of those other so-called preachers have believed it.
Right.
Don't none of them have a thing to do with Brother Hall today. But I'm telling you, I've lived it down. Woo! I've got the best of it in my heart. Now I've come to the place in my life, it doesn't matter what you or anybody else thinks of me, it's what Almighty God thinks about me. Brother David could go on living and go on rejoicing in verses number 18 or 17 and 18. David could go on rejoicing in his heart before his God because they knew and had confidence that they were alive and that he was innocent before Almighty God. And I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to stand before man no way. You're going to stand before God. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll make you cleave to God. It'll make you draw up close to Him. You'll wet your pillow with your tears at night, buddy. Amen. Wondering what in the world is going on. Amen. That's right. It'll make you cleave to God, buddy.
Amen.
Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. If it takes false accusations to humble my heart, help me to cleave to God and cause me to examine my soul, then so be it!
Amen.
What a blessing. I want to say number two. Those false accusations bring us more often upon our knees to plead our cause, to clear our innocency, that the wicked might not rejoice at our downfall. You hearing what I'm saying? If there's one thing that bothers me, it's to know or to believe that somebody out there is rejoicing because I have failed.
That's right.
Amen. I would rather die.
Amen.
You hear what I'm saying? I would rather die as to have my enemies rejoice over me and point my finger and say, "He's fallen. He's fallen."
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
Now, that's right. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. Those lies will drive you to your knees. They'll make a praying man and a praying woman out of you. Now, I'm going to tell you how I can tell. Some of you ain't never experienced it. Some of you don't know how to pray.
Amen.
You don't know how to get a hold of God.
Amen.
Amen. Some of your prayers is as weak as snot.
Amen.
And I can take that from folks that ain't been saved very long. But I'm telling you, folks tell me they've been saved 15, 20, 25 years and can't get a hold of God 30 seconds in a prayer meeting, buddy. They don't know how to pray.
Amen.
It might help you to fall prey to a lopsided tongue to drive you to the throne of grace that you might obtain some mercy and grace, and God might teach you how to pray a little while.
Amen.
Hallelujah to God. I don't want anybody rejoicing over my fall. Hey, we'll be more earnest with God that He might keep us from falling into that sin that the wicked desire that we fall into. Did you hear what I just said? Did any of y'all get a hold of that?
Amen.
I'm telling you, friend, if there's one thing I'm going to do, if somebody accuses me of something I'm not guilty of, I'm going to be more diligent than ever to avoid that very sin. You're out here, aren't you? That's all right. Let's turn this.
Later on, now that thing's running on the woman, and reproach of the wicked. And right here's what I'm going to say. God uses the reproach of the wicked as a preventing medicine against that crime which the wicked lay to our charge. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Hey, the flesh is weak, and so often the Lord uses the tongue of the wicked as a warning sign. You hear me? I'm telling you, they are sin creeping up the back door in our life, and we're not aware that it's there. And it might take some wicked devil out yonder, or some old wrong tongue heifer or man in the house of God to start running their tongue falsely accusing us about that sin, and it may be God trying to warn us that we're about to plunge into the very sin they're accusing us of. You didn't get a hold of that, buddy. You better. You better count it a blessing. You better count it a blessing. Some when men start running their tongues about you, it might be there ought to be a caution light or a red light. Some sort of flashing in your mind. Amen. I am not like a preventive medicine. I'm going to tell you what it'll do. It'll cause you to throw up. It'll cause you to throw up a stop sign and say, I better look this situation over. Can I just say this? If I was a single man, some men, and I was a seeing some young gal or some young man, and I got wind that there's people at the church come there talking about it, they might not have any business talking about it, but at the same time, some of God might be trying to give you a warning that you're headed for the very sin they're talking about.
Hallelujah. We're back on air. Huh? I don't care whether they're out there don't hear it or not. I'm not preaching to them no how.
Amen.
I'm preaching to folks in here.
Amen.
Huh? It ought to be a warning. Preventive medicine. That's right. Amen, buddy. And I'm telling you, I could just stop right there. Y'all listen, Brother Hall, today. I could just stop right there and preach for a very long time. A very long time. Because the same rule applies, almost the same rule applies to preaching. And some of y'all in here, I stood up there and preached and preached and preached for you, and you went on living just like you didn't hear, like you didn't hear. I shot the warning sign up, buddy, and you went on living like you didn't hear, and it's got you in a ton of trouble today. And honey, you might go on living like everything's all right, but you in a mess, and you better get to God quick, or you're going to fall flatter than you are now. Yes! I told you I wasn't going to jump no pews. God help us. Preventive medicine. Amen. I'm going to tell you what. Now, I've been made a believer out of in a few areas. For the first winter in a long time, I ain't had a cold. I didn't get but one little sinus drainage, one little raw place. It's when we was out with Brother Moody. You know why? I make it a matter of fact to take 2 vitamin C's every day. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, you don't believe in that mess. Oh, yeah, I do, too. Yeah, I do. And I've been running pretty good on this house. But about 3 days ago, I started going down. You know what happened 3 days ago? Run out of ginseng. Get my energy built back up. Made a bleeper out of me, buddy.
Right.
Amen. That's right. Went up to these eye doctors, these iridologists, looked in my eye, said, you got bad heart, man, a bad heart, you got bad liver. Went to one another day, said, you got bad lungs now. Said, your left lung's got a spot on it, man. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, though. Somebody said, do you believe all that myth? I'm going to tell you something. I started taking the herbs they told me to take, and when I saw that fellow the other day, looked into my eye, said, oh, you got healing signs in your eye. Your hearts are getting better. It's getting well. I said, glory to God. I said, does that stuff really work? He said, well, look at your eyes. It's working. I said, give me some lung stuff too, man. Hey, I am not a dummy. And son, when something has been a proven fact and I know it can help me, I'm going to use it. And honey, the warning light ought to come on when we're accused by, falsely accused either by brethren or otherwise about sin in their life. If it's not proved, God might be saying, deep down in your heart, you're harboring that sin and you're headed in a bad direction away from God. Amen to God. Hey, God does by this means exercise the graces of His people by letting them undergo bad report as well as good report. He tries them whether they will cleave to Him in all conditions. Do you hear what I said? God will use it as a trial of your faith to see whether you're going to cleave to God or fall by the wayside. Son, they rose up and made false accusations at old David. And son, he just kept on a serving God.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right. He just kept on a serving God. Did you read down in any of them verses how old David kept on a serving God? They said, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. He said, but as for me, when they were sick, he said, my clothing... When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul and fasted. My prayer returned into my own bosom. David said, I didn't let that stop me from serving God. Buddy, he said, when folks talked about me, I prayed for them. When they criticized me, I humbled myself. I put on sackcloth and prayed for them. And you better get a hold of this. He said, my prayer returned into my own bosom. I'm talking about the blessing of false accusation. Honey, if you learn to pray for those that accuse you falsely, I'm going to tell you what will happen. If they don't receive the prayer, that very prayer that you're praying, God will turn it around, put it in your heart, and instead of helping them, God will help you.
Yes,
God will help you. Hey, that's if we receive it with the right spirit. And instead of falling out and getting mad, getting bitter, and getting bent out of joy, if we'll just pray for those people. If it doesn't affect them, God said, it'll affect you in your life.
Right. Amen.
Hallelujah. What a God.
Yes,
what a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That can take an old lost sinner.
Yes.
Amen. Out of Mary Clay.
Yes.
And through bad reports and evil, false life can make a better Christian out of it. Glory to God. Make me want to jump up and tap and shout hallelujah to God.
Yes.
That's right. That's right. God will use that to put you through a little trial. See if you're going to if you can undergo that and stay there, God will find out whether you're going to hang with Him, whether it's in bad report or good report. What about Jesus? He said He was the Son of God, but we're going to kill Him. He said He could raise a temple up in 3 days, but we're going to kill Him. He went about doing good, but we're going to kill Him. I know that He cured the disease in my little boy, but I'm going to kill Him. I know that I know that I know that He cleansed old Uncle George down there of a leper spot, but I'm still going to kill Him. I know He done good and never done any evil, but I'm going to kill Him anyhow. You know what Jesus done? He said, Father, forgive them.
Yes.
For they know not what they do.
Yes.
What a Lord, Brother Chris.
Yes.
What a Lord. Folks, and that's the example we're to follow. We're to follow His example in every aspect. We talk about holiness. Hey, we talk about living righteous and following His example as a soul winner and all this. But what about following His example when men reviled, not reviling again? What about following His example when we're falsely accused? Just take the accusations and pray for those wicked men that make them toward us. Hallelujah to God. And then watch the grace of God abound in our hearts and watch our lives be shaped and molded into the image of the darling Son of God. You do want to be molded and conformed to the image of Christ, don't you? Then if you do, you're going to have to walk in the path that He walked in. You're going to have to slip on the sandals of the sweet man from
Galilee, buddy, and walk along the sandy shores of Galilee and listen to the crowds revile, mock, and ridicule you. Put a smile on your face. Find a hiding place and pray for them in secret. And God Almighty might reward you openly.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
And then fifthly, don't lose this. Don't miss it. God does, by this means, teach His people how to judge others when they are falsely accused. I'm going to tell you one thing, friend. All it takes is about one good dragging through a knothole sideways, like Brother Hall calls it, and getting lied on like a dog, to you guard your mouth. And you'll be a whole lot more compassionate to somebody else out there that's being accused of some things. I know what I'm talking about. Don't you believe a bunch of junk against a man unless you know it. And let every fact be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I'm telling you, somebody calls you aside and said, you hear about old preachers, you better say, hey, Buckwheat, flake off.
Amen.
Now look here. I got to turn this thing off. On the phone, I'm back on now, thank you. You get on the phone, I'm telling you, it won't be 5 minutes. If it's been a bad situation, you'll be running your tongue. You'll either have a listening ear or a running tongue, and it'll wind up in trouble, and it'll wind up falsely accusing a man of God and causing havoc at the church house, just as sure as I'm standing where I'm at. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Amen. You better know the truth about something before you start spreading it around about anybody. And we, church, we, every one of us probably been guilty of that very thing. Listen now, God often uses the wicked as a rod of chastisement for His people. Often. Uses the tongue as a rod of chastisement for His people to scar off the rust of their graces and to correct their security. And when the rod hath accomplished its purpose, it is thrown into the fire. Did you get a hold of that? Don't get alarmed at that man. I hope ain't none of them listening. Don't get shook up about them fellas over there. Let them run their mouth. Let them talk and pray for them. And I'm telling you, in the final consummation, you'll come out shining like pure gold, and God, when He's done using them, will cast them into the fire, and they'll be burned with fire unquenchable, and it'll be all sure. God will use the rod of chastisement and burn it. That's why I don't think much about men that lay up, and I'm guilty of it, but I don't think it'd be too wise to lay up a big rod and use the same big rod to spank your kids every time you spank them. When God's done with His rod, He burns it. You'll catch that after a while. I won't be too long on this now. Just two more little points and I'm done. Their charge. But they didn't just charge David falsely. They were cruel about it. I mean, their tongue was like a million asps. Like the poison of asp. Son, I'll tell you, they didn't just set out to get his. They set out to get him. There's a difference in getting his and getting him. Paula Jones wanted his. She didn't want Clinton. She wanted his money. You'll catch that after a while. Taking somebody's money or somebody's estate's one thing, but taking somebody's soul and their character is another thing altogether. But if these people were cruel. Notice what it says in verse 12. They rewarded me evil for good. David said, I'd done them good, but they rewarded me evil in the place of it. Hey, I'd already quoted this, I want to say it again. For all the good our Lord did for the Jews, by healing their bodies of diseases, comforting their hearts in times of bereavement, and preaching the gospel to them for the benefit of their souls, he was yet rewarded with reproaches, with persecutions, and at the very last, the shameful death of the cross. And I've got news for you. In life, buddy, in like manners, the same thing will happen to you and me if we're saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
Huh? That's right. Amen. They rewarded him evil for good. Then they robbed his soul of the consolation. Look at also in verse number 12. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Everybody looked right up here. The spoiling of my soul. They bereaved his soul like a widow who loses her own children. David said there was just like a woman that's already lost her husband and has nothing left but her children. Who was that woman in the Old Testament? They took Saul's kids and grandchildren, and one of them was her son. They took all of them down to a rock and slew them all on a rock. And that woman went down and sat on that rock all night long, and her heart was heavy, and she shooed the birds away from that rock that it would not, the birds not come down and pick and eat at the bones of her own children. That woman was grieved. She had nothing in life to live for left. I'm telling you, they persecuted David to the point that he had nothing worth living for. He felt like, what's the use? There's nothing in life worth living for anymore. Even my very soul. David said, they have deprived me of my estate. They've deprived me of my wealth. They've deprived me of my friends. And now they're trying to destroy my very soul with their lying tongue.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something, buddy. They didn't want David's. They wanted David. They didn't want the Lord's. They wanted the Lord. What did he have men wanted but his soul? He didn't have a place to lay his head. They robbed hay. They bereaved his soul like a widow who loses her children. They were not content with injuring his estate, but they were for ruining the man himself. Amen. By their undeserved malice, they attacked his name and his reputation. And son, if you tear down a man's name or a man's reputation, he don't have much left to look forward to. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, it is evermore an injury to the soul to be attacked with slander. He said it puts man into a warring attitude. It makes a man ready to fight, I'm telling you, bless God, to attack his character. Somebody said, oh, not me. Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it will. I'm telling you, it'll take grace to keep you from elevating that lethal weapon, bless God, and cutting. Yes, sir! Am I telling right or not, Brother Ricky? I'm telling right! I'm telling you, you accuse falsely, it'll put you in a warring attitude. You want to roll up your sleeves and pop somebody in the mouth. And sometimes, bless God, I wished I had of. It endangers his peace of mind, sleepless nights, tears on the pillow, peace of mind troubled throughout the day. It imperils his enjoyment of a quiet contemplation and tends to interrupt his communion with God. I'm telling you, if you ain't right careful, those accusations will even deprive you of your fellowship and communion. You get to where you don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to pray. You don't want nothing to do with church. You don't want worship. You don't want nothing, buddy. You just soft up. And now, oh yeah, I know what I'm telling you now. Then they rejoiced in his adversity. Look what it says in verse number 15. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced. These people got happy to see David fleeing from Saul. When he was run from his own home and from his own wife and from his own family, they rejoiced over it. They said, hallelujah to God. Thank God. You'd be surprised when we have marathons in there that don't do what they ought to do. You'd be surprised at the people out there that in their hearts saying, thank God. Hallelujah to God. Oh, wicked Hall didn't make her this time. They didn't make her. Glory to God. I knew he was wicked, like I said to you. And they rejoice. Did you hear me well? A man, any man, lost or saved, is a fool to rejoice over somebody else's misery. I don't care whether you're what or you're saved, friend. You're a fool to rejoice over somebody else's misery. That's right. Listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Thomas Brooks said, there cannot be a greater evidence of a wicked heart than for a man to be merry because others are miserable. He said, if God be God, such as to congratulate our miseries instead of condoling them, shall be sure to be a punishment with the worst kind of punishment. For such do not only sin against the law of grace, but they sin against the very law of nature. Are you? No wonder it's an atrocity and cruel, my friend, to rejoice over somebody else's adversity. It is not only a sin against the grace of God, it's a sin against nature itself. Lost people know better than that. Amen. And then I want to mention their cake, and I'm done. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what do you mean their cake? I'm glad you asked, because I've been itching to get to this. Look in verse number 16. With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. I want everybody to look up here, and I'm going to try to explain this, and it's not an easy thing, I'll be honest. And I don't know much about Hebrew, but I can study a little bit. J.J. Stuart Perone made this statement about this. He said, hypocritical mockers of feasts. He said, it's very difficult to determine what God's trying to say here. In fact, he said, this term is only used two other places in the Scriptures. Okay? Two other places in the Scripture. It occurs only twice in the Scriptures. And it literally means a cake. It means a cake. And in its interpretation, it means hangers-on at the tables of the rich. I want everybody to get hold of this. Those folks that are falsely accusing you and lying about you, do you know what they are? They're hangers-on at the tables of the rich. They're trying to feast off of the table of the saints, and it can't be done. And because they can't feast from the table, they'll gnash off of those that are. Are you following me? Cake eaters. Cake eaters gnashing with their teeth at the people of God. Perone honestly goes on to say that these men in this are like men that were called upon at feast to put on shows of witticism and buffoonery. You know what that means? I'm talking about like some of the independent Baptists today when they have Clown Day. That clown is a cake eater. When they have horsey contests and they try to get people in by riding horses, that preacher is a cake eater.
Amen.
He's trying to put on a little sideshow, and that's what these cake eaters did in days of antiquity. They tried to entertain the people that was there at the feast by their stupid little stunts and pranks. And they did it because at the close of their little entertainment segment, they could get a little bite of cake off of the table. Now, I'm telling you, you better hear me well if you hadn't heard nothing. These cake eaters, buddy, the only thing they're after is a bite of cake off the table of the godly, and they ain't going to get it.
Amen.
They will not get their cake. They'll go to hell.
Amen.
They'll go to hell. And I'm going to tell you what bothers me is I've seen what I've preached on this morning. I've seen it through Baptist churches all across America that I preached in. Did you hear about it? Let me tell you something. What about old so-and-so? Did you hear about old sister so-and-so? Give me another nibble of that cake. Chocolate. I want chocolate this time. How about a little coconut? Charges, cruelty, cake eaters. That was cake eaters circling the cross of our Lord like bulls of Bashan, trying to get a slice of the cake. Y'all hear what? If you're the Son of God, won't you come down from there? If you're really righteous, you wouldn't be doing all that you're doing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Folks, even the slightest little thought, he's not very thoughtful, you know. Did you hear what I said? Brother Hall's just not a very thoughtful preacher. Ain't we having fun? I want you to get the picture this morning. False accusations, they laid to my charge, David said.
Amen.
And the more good I tried to do to them, the more evil they done to me. How about you this morning? Are you a recipient? Or are you on the other end of the line? I'm telling you, if you're a recipient, rejoice. God's trying to help you. Let's stand together.